Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, and even more than your word, I thank you for your incarnate word, Jesus, who came for us, who lived for us, who died for us, who rose for us, and who gave us all kinds of things. And today, Lord, I just pray that you would teach us how to be generous like you. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you guys are new, my name is Andy, one of the pastors here at Restored, and we are in the middle of a series called The Family of Jesus, and it's on what the church is. And the reason it's called The Family of Jesus is that the most dominant metaphor for the church in the New Testament is family or households. And we hadn't taught on that in a long time. And again, one of the things that makes teaching on the church important is we're a part of it consistently, but we can kind of forget what it is. I don't know if you have anything like that in your life, like you lose sight of what the point is of the thing that you're doing, and you need to be reminded. And so we're doing that. In addition, a lot of you guys are new, and we haven't taught in the church since you've been here. We haven't taught in the church in a few years. And again, for a lot of us, like family, the word church can connotate a ton of different things. It's not just an idea. Often for many of us, it's a series of experiences. It's not just propositional, it's experiential. There are feelings and emotions tied to church for a lot of you. There are smells, there are sights, there are positive moments, there are negative moments, very similar to the word family. And so what we want to do is say, as followers of Jesus, we don't want to allow our history to be the primary source of what we believe about church. We want to be informed by it to allow God to teach us and heal us and instruct us. But what we really want to do is then use that to then ask ourselves, does our experience with church align with what Jesus says about the church, Jesus and his word, how they define the church and how we engage with it? And so over the past few weeks, I kicked off the series by answering the question, what is a church? A few weeks back, Royce unpacked the question, who is an elder, a church leader, spiritual leader? Danny Kimlott of Restored South Bay answered the question, who are deacons and what do they do? I felt like, who is your daddy and what does he do? Arnold Schwarzenegger. Just weird brain thing. And then 2 weeks ago, I looked at who church members are after we got, and then we got to ordain some deacons, which was cool. And then last week, I started a mini series on what church members do. Okay, what church members do. And a quick refresher on what church membership is. Got a little slide here. It says, church membership is the mutual commitment between an individual Christian and a local church body where the members of that body commit to disciple one another, protect and provide for one another, and submit to King Jesus through the Bible and qualified elders. And so church membership, again, it's a mutual thing. And one of the things that we talked about is it's impossible to obey much of what the New Testament says without belonging to a church. It'd be very tricky. So many of the one another's don't really work if you're not a part of a local church. That being said, what we don't want to do is go like full court press. We don't even care that you're a member of our church. If you are a member of our church, I do care about you a lot. I'm just saying, like, we're not saying you have to be a member of this church. We're not a cult. We don't think we're the only church that loves Jesus. But you got to belong somewhere. Right? Church should have a real cheers energy. There should be a place where everyone knows your name, right? Or a lot of people do. You need to be known and loved. And to be known, you have to have embodied presence. You have to be somewhere consistently enough where people can know you and watch you and experience you if the goal of church is to help you experience Jesus. Again, if church is just an event, it's a thing you go to every once in a while. Like, oh, do you have Padre tickets? Do you have church tickets this week? Yeah, I think I'm going to go. I might give them to a friend, actually. I'm going to invite a friend and not go to church. But if it's a family, it's pretty weird. They go, man, I might hang with my fam. I might not. It's like me telling my kids, you know, hey, I might show up. I might not. Again, there are unique circumstances when we travel, when I'm not there. But the ordinary reality is we can depend on each other and count on each other. And that's kind of what church membership is. It's agreeing that we can count on each other. So last week we talked about how members at our church are agreeing to do four things that cause them to be distinct from non-members who kind of just visit and don't commit to a church. And we talked about the four G's. The four G's are not in the Bible. They actually are, but they're not set up this way. We just use it as a way to organize what the New Testament teaches about a local church. And we talked about gather, grow, go, and give. I think of a slide. Gather, grow, go, and give. No? Okay. All good. Next week, Julie's going to be talking about gathering, which is, again, it's offering your embodied presence, coming together with other people to worship. Last week, I talked about growth and how we want to actually become like Jesus through ongoing repentance and faith. In a few weeks' time, we're going to be talking about go. And then this week, which it's Give Love Sunday, so it's a good one, we're going to be talking about giving, partnering by contributing our resources and gifts, which, again, is what today's sermon is all about. Now, one of the things that I mentioned about church membership is that it seems extreme to our culture, because the main philosophy for life right now, kind of in the majority post-Christian West, is something called expressive individualism. Expressive individualism. It's the idea that the highest, most noble virtue is expressing on the outside what you feel on the inside, especially, mad valor points, if you disagree with the culture around you or what people have said is right and wrong for a long time. This is why the heroes in our society are people who come out and push back on larger groups, the larger group's view of what is right and healthy. And it's also why the villains of our society right now are those who disagree with someone's decisions or thinks that their decisions might be wrong. We talked about how in our current cultural moment, the ultimate heresy is to submit your emotions and thoughts to a belief system that is bigger than you, that is outside of you, which is what the Christian church has done for 2,000 years. To believe that there is an ethic that is bigger than you, that's bigger than whatever you feel like doing in the moment, in so long as it doesn't hurt anyone. To believe that someone else is the center of the universe besides you. We believe it's Jesus. Again, expressive individualism makes humans the center of their universe, which actually makes us, it might sound like freedom, but it makes us incredibly lonely. Because deep down, we want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Even when we try to deny it, the truth is we know we were designed for something bigger, right? In the words of Switchfoot, you were made for so much more, right? Real youth group energy. But you actually know that. That's why politics are kind of the new religion. Because we want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. We want to make a difference in the world. We also want a place to belong. Like deep down, we want to have people who can count. We can count on to show up whether they feel like it or not. But often we don't want to be the kinds of people who show up regardless of how we feel. Like we want those friends, but we don't always want to be those friends. And when we step into church membership, we're saying we want to be those friends and we're counting on those friends. We want to be consistent, which leads us today to the topic of giving. Now, disclaimer, if you're new, you need to know we haven't preached on giving in over 2 years, okay? We don't do this. You're like, they just want our money. I don't just want your money, okay? You don't have to give for 3 years, okay? Even if you commit to the church. I'm just kidding. But deeply, I want you to know that that's not the point of this. But the New Testament talks about it quite a bit. Jesus talks about it quite a bit. We have Mitchell's in the back. Just want to say, Troy, I don't always preach on giving. Just want to be really clear on that. So new people, this is what I always do. Now, I'm going to stop being awkward about it. I used to say that talking about giving as a pastor was like doing sex ed talk as a PE coach. It's like the kids don't want to hear it. You don't want to talk about it. If you're too excited to talk about it, real weird, right? If they're excited to talk about it with you, probably not the greatest setup, right? And I used to go, man, it's so awkward. But what I've realized over the years is it's actually one of the most important things about us. We're going to get into this in a second, but man, generosity is one of the hallmarks of Jesus. To be a Christian is to be someone who has received a gift. That's the truest thing about you. One of the truest things about you is that Jesus gave you a gift you didn't deserve, and you get to share that gift with others. From Israel all the way into the New Testament church, God's people have always been blessed to be a blessing. We receive, so we give. And so at Restore Church, members agree to give a sacrificial, recurring, proportional amount of money to the ministry of the church whenever they get paid that stays the same, barring a change in income, which makes so much of what we do possible. But again, people don't love doing that in general, but again, listening to that statement through the lens of expressive individualism, like a financial commitment you can count on me for, that isn't something I can wear or experience, feels like heresy to us. And so today, I want to answer 5 questions. You do experience something, but sometimes other people are experiencing more than you are at that time. So today, I want to answer 5 questions about giving. 2 of them are very short. 1's kind of mid. 1's kind of long. 3 are very short. Sorry. It's why is giving important? Why does giving make sense? What should we give towards? What makes giving so hard? And what does giving do to us or in us? And so why is giving important? The reason is it reveals what we truly worship. It reveals where our heart's really at. It reveals where we're really at in our relationship with God. Jesus in Matthew 6 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." And in the scriptures, your heart is the command control of you as a person. It's the place of desire and worship. Before we think thoughts or feel feelings, we desire things. Your behavior is impacted by what you feel. And what you feel is impacted by what you think. But oftentimes what you think about is shaped by what you love or what you desire. So Jesus is saying that what you spend or don't spend your money on tells me something about your hearts. And oftentimes we're unaware of what's actually going on in our hearts. In the Old Testament, through the prophets, God tells Israel that they think they're close to him, but they aren't. In Isaiah 29:13, it says, "The Lord said, 'These people approach me with their speeches to honor me with lip service, yet their hearts are far from me, and human rules direct their worship of me.'" Yahweh is saying through the prophet here, it's like you toasted me and gave a speech at my wedding, right? And then you talk trash about me to everyone who is at the reception. In other words, you can say you love Jesus all day long with your mouth, but it may not be genuine. And because of the fall, here's the thing, we're all prone to self-deception. I remember one time I took a class on addiction. And the professor says, here's what you need to know about addiction. The heart of addiction is self-deception. You think you got it. You're like, I'm fine. And you're not fine. But then she said this. She said, what you need to know is every human is an addict. Kind of blew my mind. We're all prone, and she said, because we're all prone to self-deception. One of the ways we know we're growing as a follower of Jesus is a growing self-awareness and humility. Because again, we can think we're doing better than we are. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Yeah, I think a lot of us are like, I'd like to try, right? I'd like to try. Jesus is saying a way to test the genuineness of our discipleship to him is to follow the money, follow the budget, right? It will tell you what's in your heart. Again, if you spend more money on clothes than on Jesus, it might tell you something. If you spend more money on recreational travel than Jesus, or coffee, or gym dues, or streaming services. It was kind of funny. I actually thought, man, teaching about sacrificial giving, it sounds so extreme. And then I realized, again, no, everyone worships through money. They all give to the thing they really love, right? I'll buy a, you know, it's not me, but, I'll buy a, whatever, $200,000 car, and I'll love it, and I'll, you know what I mean? And the car payment might be, you know, thousands of dollars. And I'm like, man, can you tithe a couple hundred people? Like, whoa, take it easy, right? Gyms, a ton of gyms. The more I talk to my friends, hundreds of dollars a month. If you want to get real, like $1,000 a month. I've talked to friends recently about online gambling and fantasy sports. And it's dark out there. I love that as a society, we're embracing gambling with a culture that's already addicted. And now there's a smartphone involved and dopamine release. If you're saving significantly more than you give, which if you can do that, that is a luxury. You're not, you can give. And you'll have less anxiety about the future, according to the teaching of Jesus. And so we all sacrificially give to what we really worship. John Tyson, a pastor in New York City, writes, "Binge watching entire seasons of TV shows on Netflix, normal. Spending $5,000 on a trip to Europe, normal. Training hours a day to maintain our looks, normal. Joining a fantasy sports league and tracking it like a Wall Street trader, normal. Devoting your life to becoming like Jesus through generosity and service, extreme. Probably unhealthy." Tyson continues, "The mere presence of passion for Jesus is a critical appraisal of the world's disordered loves. It also provides a biblical reorientation of our affections so the world can see what true beauty is." And again, here's what I found over 15 years as a pastor. I've been duped into thinking someone was spiritually mature by the way that they talked or the events that they came to. I've never been duped by someone being generous. Like, it's almost always a fail-safe. Like, if they're giving a significant amount, it's wild to see the maturity that's usually happening in their life in other places. I've also found that usually the people that complain the most, in my experience, often give the least, okay? Now, this isn't to say anything negative about people that don't give a lot. Again, how much you're able to give is totally dependent on your circumstances, most of which aren't in your control, or many of which aren't in your control. So it's not about how much. It's how much complaining goes on, and then we get into the details. And so, again, maturity often is connected to generosity because it's literally too costly to fake. You can fake praying. You can fake You know, like, oh, I read my Bible. It was really good. How do I know, right? You can fake smile at someone and pretend you like them when you hate them. You can pretend to forgive. You can't pretend if that transaction went through or not, is the idea. And so what we do with our money is a massive indicator of how we're doing spiritually according to the teaching of Jesus. And no one can serve two masters, since either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. One commentator on this passage says, you cannot serve God and mammon. It's the original word. Jesus didn't deny that money was a god. That god even had a name, mammon. Jesus affirmed mammon as the sole serious competitor to the triune God. Jesus understood that the antithesis or contrast between God's way and mammon's way as the most fundamental distinction in all of life and history. He didn't divide the world into left or right politically, or liberal versus conservative, or the envious versus entrepreneurs, or Jews versus Gentiles. Jesus didn't make mammon just a side temptation for a few the way most Christians do. Typical Christians tend to shrink mammon into one of many small idols people worship in our culture. We reduce it as an equal alongside Aphrodite and sexuality, Hephaestian technology, Bacchanalian passion, Promethean science, Gaian mysticism, the Leviathan state, and others. For Jesus, mammon wasn't one idol among many equals. Jesus never spoke of any other god in the way he spoke of mammon. He singled it out as the direct competitor to God. He never contrasted the idols of sexuality or knowledge or the earth in such stark opposition to God. Jesus never said you cannot serve sexuality in God or knowledge in God, though those were idols too. Close quote. So our giving and our aversion to giving reveal what we really worship. And it's only in repenting of our idolatry that we're able to grow as followers of Jesus. Which leads to number two, why does giving make sense? Why does giving make sense? And the answer is because the money in our possession belongs to God, not us. We are stewards, not owners. This is an important question. Who decides, right, like where money goes? And it's like, it depends whose it is. Are we owners or stewards? In our family, we have an iPad. I'm preaching from it right now. And one of the things that drives me crazy as a parent is when I let one of my kids use the iPad, and then they won't let the other kids use it. They don't share it. And they say this, mine. Right? I let them get 15 minutes later, mine. My favorite thing is when I ask them back for it and they tell me it isn't fair. That I always get to use it, even though I hardly ever do except to preach with it. Even though it's something I paid for, something I worked for, that I graciously let them use. Right? Well, that sounds familiar to you, but ask a friend if it does. In the Bible, from beginning to end, Scripture emphasizes God's ownership of everything. Genesis 1 through 2, God makes the world and everything in it, and as a gift, again, every ancient Near Eastern creation myth is different to the one that we have in the Hebrew Bible. It's man being created out of hatred or war or an accident. This story says we're created out of love as a gift to the one that's being created. In these other stories, humanity is created to serve the divine because they actually have needs. They're more like humans than the way that we think about God. Whereas here, we're designed to enjoy God's love and give it to each other. Our primary work of serving God is by loving people, by filling the earth and creating loving cultures and loving families and loving spaces. And so stewardship is humanity's original and primary calling. In 1 Chronicles 29:11-12, it says, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. What do you guys think everything means in Hebrew here? Yeah, everything. Verse 12, riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. So here's what you need to know is all wealth comes from God. Now, our GC talked about this week. You might be like, you know what? I worked for that. So it's my money. Jesus didn't, right? He wasn't at work today, right? He didn't code all day, right? I know he's everywhere, but he didn't put it, right? I didn't see anything produced. But what I would ask is, when it comes to your work, like, how were you born into or able to get to the country with the most advanced economy in the history of the world? Is that a call you made, right? For most of us, right, it wasn't a call that we made. Who put you in the family that supported you? Or maybe you came from a family that didn't support you, but who gave you the talent, brain, or body needed to do your work at a high level and overcome a lack of support if you needed to? And the air in your lungs, and the blood in your veins, and the strength to carry out your work. Again, America believes in self-made people. That's not the teaching of Scripture. Okay? You have to decide who to trust, George Washington or Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? And so you and I, we belong to God because we're his creation. And we belong to him because Jesus purchased us back at the cross. The doctrine of stewardship puts God at the center of our lives and decisions. And it reminds us that we're part of his big story rather than him being a character in our little story. Again, stewardship's this awareness that, like, I manage something, I don't own it. Last year when we went to, we went on sabbatical, went to Spain, and Felipe and Tabitha, they house sat for us. And part of the reason they house sat for us, one, we trust them. Two, they can handle a dog, right? They've got a cute French bulldog named Bruce, and we have a cute Boston Terrier named Poppy. And after Poppy got neutered, it felt like safe for them to vibe out, you know what I mean? And again, like, they were there, they could enjoy it. They could sleep in our bed if they wanted to. They could use the kitchen. They could, you know, whatever. They could hang out all day. They could watch TV all day. They could use our streaming stuff. They could turn the lights on. They could turn the heater on in the summer if they wanted to, because we don't have central AC, right? Could flush the toilet as many times as they wanted to. Take as many showers. I mean, they could really go ham, you know. And one of the things we asked them to do, though, was to take Poppy out, you know, for a walk from time to time. Now, deciding when and where to take a walk's one thing. Can you imagine if they sold him, though? The black Boston Terrier market, right? That's an owner move, right? I've thought about it before. They're not allowed to think about it, though. That's owner decision, not manager decision, not steward decision. And it's kind of the same idea. We have to be honest about whose money it is. Which leads to point number three. What should we give towards? I have taught a whole sermon on this several times. I'm mostly condensing an entire series into this message today. So I'm not going to go too deep into this, but we have an entire biblical theology of giving in a series we did called Lavish, where we look through the entire Old Testament and New Testament to kind of look at kind of everything the Bible says about giving for God's people. To simplify for today, I'm going to zoom in primarily on the New Testament to see what Christians are called to give towards, okay? So what are we called to give towards? And there's kind of three key ideas. There's the local church, percentage giving, which we'll talk about in a second, external gospel projects, kind of think give love, and then people, especially those who are struggling financially or celebrating something. So in the Old Testament, Israel gives 10% of their income to the temple to support the ministry of the priests that care for the people spiritually, okay? That's where we get the precedent throughout church history of a tithe, 10% to go towards that. Now, Israel was actually called to give 23%. They had another 10% that was essentially for celebration and enjoyment. I'm not exaggerating. In Deuteronomy, there's a self-care fund. It's technically called a party fund, and it's supposed to include money set aside for beer, which is a real thing, beer and wine. And so celebrating was a big deal for Israel's culture. And then they were also called to give 3% of the resources to the poor every few years. And again, we still believe this is a pretty good guideline for giving now, around 10% to God and his church. You don't have to give 10%, but it's a good number to assess where you're at that has historical theological precedent, money to spend on yourself, and money to those who are struggling, like we see in Acts 2. Okay, so when it comes to giving, those are kind of the three different directions. It's towards God, towards kind of ourselves, in a way, to enjoy the gifts God has given us, and then to the poor. And I would just say this on the percentage giving thing. As a church, we have lost a lot of people over the past few years. Most of them left the area, not the church. But either way, it has caused our budget to tighten up. Again, we haven't taught them money for 2 years. But I just want to just encourage you, if you are a member, to think through your percentage giving. If you haven't done that in a while, it could be a good thing to move towards again. And again, if you can't do that, you can't do that. But if you can, and you're like, I haven't thought of that, would love for you to think about that. Give love's kind of a natural time to think about giving in general. The second thing that we give towards is external gospel projects, which again, that's like Give Love Today. Again, we often see Paul collecting money to give to different people and places, raising money for himself as a salary, and then also to give to others. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 10 through 11, Paul the Apostle writes this. He says, "And in this matter, I am giving advice because it is profitable for you who began last year not only to do something, but also to want to do it. Now also finish the task so that just as there was an eager desire, there may also be a completion according to what you have." So to set the scene, the year is AD 55. Paul's writing his second, potentially even third letter to the Corinthians. And in this letter, he's reminding them of a commitment they made a year earlier. And it was a commitment, actually, to give financially to a special offering, like the one that we're taking today, that would help people outside of the four walls of their local church family. And this is actually the biblical precedent for why we're doing Give Love Today. You can read about this in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "Now about the collections for the saints, do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week," again, it's a reoccurring thing, "each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he is prospering." So save an amount that's based upon how much you are making. Does that make sense? So poor people should not give the same amount as wealthy people. It's proportional. As a matter of fact, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. Verse 3, "When I arrive, I will send with letters those you recommend to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it is suitable for me to go as well, they will travel with me." So they were taking an offering for a poor church in Jerusalem that experienced famine and persecution, that had less resources than they did. And they were experiencing poverty and lack. As a matter of fact, the church in Jerusalem was technically the sending church that helped birth these other churches that planted other churches that we read about in the New Testament. It's really interesting. And so we see in this passage, the Galatian church and the Corinthian church are both involved in giving to a third church, the church in Jerusalem. This is like if I were to say, "Restored Temecula, Restored South Bay, like I instructed Restored LA." This is how the offering is going to work this week, which, by the way, is an email I sent out, actually. And for what it sounds like, these Corinthian believers who had more resources than the believers in Jerusalem saw the need, and the Holy Spirit moved on their hearts to give a certain amount. As a family of churches, we have done Give Love now 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, I should have counted that before, 8 times. We raised $5,000 for a church plant in Boston. We raised $10,000 for Restored South Bay. We raised $10,000 for human trafficking victims. We raised $10,000 for toys. Gift cards to give families an after-school program at Christmas time. We raised $42,000 for Restored LA. We raised $100,000 for Restored Temecula. We raised $170,000 for our work in Northern Africa. We raised $125,000 for work in India. We raised $25,000 for Anthem Denver and $40,000 for Harbor City in South Africa. So as a family of churches, we've raised over $600,000 for those things. To this day, Uptown still has given the majority of that, which is wild. So LA was talking a big game. They texted 20 minutes before their service. They're like, "We're at 42K already." And they were like, "Catch up." I was like, "All right, it's fine. We're small, okay? Where were you 2 years ago?" You know what I mean? And the last one is gospel community needs, okay? This is the last thing to give to, is gospel community needs. This is not about a dollar amount, but about taking care of needs in your community as you hear about them. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 12 through 15 says this. It says, "For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. It is not that there should be relief for others and hardship for you, but it is a question of equality. At the present time, your surplus is available for the need, so that their abundance may in turn meet your need, in order that there may be equality. As it is written, the person who had much did not have too much, and the person who had little did not have too little." And Paul here is saying that if someone is in need, and some of us have way more resources, we should go out of our way to bless them and care for them. Which leads to my fourth point, which is, what makes giving so hard? What makes giving so hard? Read these verses again that I read earlier. It says, and in this matter, I am giving advice because it is profitable for you who began last year not only to do something, but also to want to do it. Now also finish the task so that just as there was an eager desire, there may also be a completion according to what you have. So he says, you guys had this eager desire, but now I want you to finish the task. And again, from what it sounds like, these Corinthian believers who had more resources than the believers in Jerusalem for the special offering, they saw the need and the Holy Spirit moved on their hearts to give a certain amount, whatever it was. And they got excited about a certain amount. And they pledged a certain amount. However, as time passed, their resolve seemed to wane. Maybe they started to think through what they could buy with that money instead of giving it. My sons often, they filter price tags through the lens of how many pairs of Jordans they could buy. Not the StockX, when they first come out, like $100 usually, about $120, whatever. That's how they filter through. They go, man, that's like 30 pairs of Jordans, Dad. I was like, that's their exchange rate, you know, the Rogers boys exchange rate. Maybe something like that starts to happen. Or maybe they start thinking about how much they could save and what the compound interest would be. Now, we're not totally sure, but what we do know is they started to lose the vision for why they were going to give what they were going to give. And they're starting to lose their nerve to follow through with it. They were like a kid who kind of rededicates their life to Jesus at camp and then comes down the hill without a plan for how to follow Jesus. So over a year later, the real world's kicked in on these Corinthians and they start doubting that they should give as much as they felt in their heart that they should originally. This gap between desire and discipline shows up. Enthusiasm in a moment and integrity, what the cost is going to be, right? Probably the best version of this, probably the best illustration for this I could ever think of is there's an episode of The Office where Michael Scott, Scott's Tots, do you guys remember that? Michael Scott, protagonist, antagonist, whatever it is on the show The Office, played by Steve Carell, he makes a commitment to some inner city kids that he's going to pay for college for them. And then like 14 years later, they throw a banquet for him to thank him for their tuition because they're graduating. Right? Whenever Michael Scott felt sitting there, that's what the Corinthians started to feel, except they actually made a reasonable commitment. But there's this like, I can't follow through with this. Right? Now, in the case of the Corinthians, a year goes by, but Paul's like, you guys made commitments. Now it seems like you aren't sure about following through. But for most of us, maybe it's only been a few weeks, days, hours, or even minutes since God's told us what us to give. However, I find that when we're about to actually engage in the giving of the gift, doubt can creep in, regardless of when we felt the desire to give in the first place. A friend of mine, a few years back, he gave a gift of $25,000 to Give Love. And he said, Andy, it's the most money I've ever given. And my hand was shaking before I clicked send. And he did tell me this week he doesn't regret giving it, for the record. I remember being on staff at another church, and I just remember that there was a girl who she basically wanted to give. She wanted to give to like a special offering. They did a kids. It was a World Vision. They were in the kids ministry. They were doing like a kids ministry version of Give Love, and they were raising. They were buying rice and beans at Christmas time, and I remember like right after it happened, we heard the story in staff meeting. It kind of blew my mind, but I just remember that they were raising money. And this girl made like a big commitment. She actually committed to give $42. What you need to know is she was 8 years old, and $42 was her whole net worth. Okay, and her mom is like, "Yo, that's really generous. That's huge. Are you sure you want to do that?" She said, "No, I'm sure." Right. And then the day before the special offering, where they were going to raise money, you know, rice and beans for the kids in Central America, World Vision. She's like, just seems kind of stressed out. She's walking around the house. She's not verbalizing her anxiety, but you can feel it, right? In my house, that shows up differently. My daughter usually just cries when she's anxious. My middle son just talks too much. My oldest son shuts down. Whatever she does, her mom knows her anxious thing. And she kind of attunes to her, and she's like, hey, what's going on? She's like, I'm just thinking about the offering tomorrow, and I don't know if I want to do it, you know? And so, you know, she's like, well, you know, you don't have to. But her mom can kind of sense like she's kind of doing the Corinthian move, kind of the Corinthian dance move, like about to give it. No, I'm not, right? Because she kind of felt like God really told her to do that. And so she said, well, you know what? You can give whatever you want, but I think you should pray about it one more time just to ask, right? And I remember she She did that, and she ended up giving the $43, and which again is a pretty big deal. And everyone was like, "That's cool, you know, as long as you did what God wanted you to do, that's the cool thing, not how much it was." And later on that night, her mom hears her crying in her bedroom, and she's in there. And again, she had saved this $43. She was trying to buy a guitar. That's what it was. I think she was like a third of the way there. And she just said, I'm just so sad, you know? And she said, "Man, are you sad that you gave the money? Do you regret giving the money?" And the little girl said, "I'm actually not sad. I don't regret giving the money. I'm just sad that I have to start again saving for the guitar." And what you need to know is that's what generosity is like. That's how it works. It's there's a cost to it, but there's also a joy to it. Jesus actually said it's more blessed to give than receive, which we don't really believe. But actually, when you think about it, I'm not exaggerating. If you think about all the times that you've received a gift and about the times that you've given gifts that you knew were meaningful, there actually is so much joy in the gifts you've given. With time perspective, I'm just going to move right into question 5. It's, what does giving do to us? What does giving do to us? And the answer is, it helps us become like Jesus. Again, when the Spirit's on the move, he puts things on our hearts, but it's normal for us to go through a battle where we don't want to do what he put on our heart. By the way, giving's just one of these things, right? Having a difficult conversation with someone, forgiving someone who hurt you, right? Serving sacrificially, being honest and confessing something you don't want to be honest to confess. There's a moment where the Spirit of God calls you to do something to obey, and there's a part of you that just pushes back on it. I remember this is another church I was at, and I just remember the lead pastor, he talked about, he kind of got saved during like the Jesus people movement, like the hippies, and like that movie Jesus Revolution, that's when he got saved. And it was pretty radical. It was like hippies, and they're getting saved, and they're like, you know, and he was praying. He's like, "God, I'll give you anything you want." And he just heard God kind of say back to him, like, he said, I'll move anywhere. I'll move to Africa. I'll move to Asia. I'll move to South America. I'll move to Europe. And he said, Todd, just stop smoking weed. And he's like, "Lord, I'll marry whoever you want me to marry." He said, "I'll marry them even if they're ugly." That's a real quote the guy said. And you know, whoever you want me to marry, I'll sacrifice. And he said, "Todd, I just want you to stop smoking weed," right? And so long story short, he ended up realizing that's the change he needed to make. And the reality is that whenever God puts something on our heart, we often want to bargain and deny. Because here's the thing, sin and idols, they make us feel good, right? We are kind of addicted to them. There's actually a grieving that has to happen. There's like a grief process, right? And we kind of start by bargaining or being in denial. "I don't know about that. I don't think that's actually what you're telling me to do." Right? Like, man, this thing makes, I don't know how I'd live without this sin or this idol. And he calls us to sacrifice, and we'll start second guessing, like, should I really do this or should I do that? But this is how we grow spiritually to become like Jesus. There's this war in our hearts between the spirit and the flesh. It's like the thing God's calling us to do and the thing that we feel like we're able to do. We're scared. And maybe it's not even sin. Maybe it's just weakness, like human weakness, like doubt, and wanting to avoid what seems like pain, or what is pain. I think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I find so much comfort in the fact that Jesus struggled to obey God in that moment. He said, "Father, right, if there's any other way." He still did it. Maturity is not pretending you love doing the thing he's called you to do. It's doing it even when you don't feel like doing it because you love him. But you can be emotionally honest about the fact that it's hard, right? Jesus doesn't get glory when we're like, "I'm obeying you, but," excuse me, it didn't even matter. It was easy, right? No big deal. NBD. But when we go, "Man, we're honest about the fact this is hard to me. And if it wasn't him asking me, I wouldn't do it." That's how we grow. And again, this is outside of giving. This is just how we grow spiritually. Like, to actually obey Jesus, we have to actually do things we don't feel like doing. Big takeaway for the sermon. Generosity is one of those things. When the human parts of us starts to bubble up, do we want to respond to what the Spirit is saying? And in those moments, we need someone to come into our lives like that girl's mom, or like the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, or what I'm attempting to do today. Someone to remind you of who God is and what he's called you to do. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm excited to see how much money we raise today. Like, I can't wait to see how we beat LA, you know? I'm a Celtics fan. Beat LA has always just been in my heart, and it still is. But honestly, I'm excited to hear the faith stories about how God moved as you trusted him and walked on the water even though you were afraid. Like, and it might be, so here's the thing. Today, you might God might call you to give less than you thought you should, and you're even having fear of man. If the elders are going to see how much I gave, and people might know. I don't know. Does Nicole know? I don't know. Does Aaron, someone might see it, and they're going to be like, man, I thought you were a member, and it was like $10 or something, right? Some of you, God's calling you to give less, and it's a sacrifice to give less because you're like worried about what people will think. For some of you, God's calling you to give more money than you've ever given in your life, like my friend that day, potentially, and you're scared of that. My big thing is whatever he's calling you to do, to obey him. And then we trust him with the results. If the number is less than we thought it would be, that's fine. Because God's not calling us to do something that he isn't going to provide for us to do one way or another. And so as we close, many of you guys might not know this, but the first time we did Give Love and why it's called Give Love is connected to Galatians 5:6, when the Apostle Paul writes, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So as we give, we're trusting God. That's faith. Faith and trust are synonymous in the Bible, for the good of others, love. And maybe today some of you feel like the Holy Spirit told you something specific. I just want to challenge you to give in light of that. And this is why generosity is hard, because there is this flesh and this inner struggle. Because obeying Jesus in general is really hard. Close with 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. If we want to become like Jesus, that happened for us. That's a gospel truth. He left the riches of heaven to take on the poverty of the cross, that we might take on the riches of heaven. But I want to become like Jesus. And Jesus was generous. Jesus was a gift giver. And he gives us gifts all the time if we're aware and gratitude and grateful. And so to become like the Jesus who gave his life on the cross, we could receive everything, requires us to give. And so in light of the gift of Jesus, I want to respond to the Holy Spirit together and see what he does by actually taking this offering. So I want to call Ruth and Carlo up right now. What we're going to do is we're going to have a time to, and we can hit the lights. We're going to have a time to think and reflect. If you haven't done that yet, I'm hoping many of you guys have. If you haven't done that yet, I encourage you to pray. If you're a member of our church, if you're not a member, no pressure to give. If you want to give, we're not going to stop you. But that's not what this is about. This is primarily for those who call Restored their home church. We want to give you a chance to pray through and ask the Lord what he's calling you to give, and then to actually give it. For those of you who have already gave, or you're clear on what you're called to give, whatever, would you just pray for the offering in our church and in the other churches today? I really felt burdened last night. I was on a text with a bunch of pastors, and I just realized, I don't want, however today goes, to be something we can kind of pat ourselves on the back about. I want it to be something that, God did. I don't want it to be we organized it on the same day and da-da-da-da, sociological best practices. I want it to be God did what he did in people's hearts and lives. We're so grateful and thankful and blown away with whatever it is. I'm going to pray and I encourage you guys to just take a second, close your eyes. We'll just have a moment for prayer and for response. So, Father, as we move into this time of contemplation and reflection, would you, put on our hearts to give exactly what it is that you want us to give? Would you help us obey you and respond to you with whatever it is? And in addition to that, would we experience the joy of being a cheerful giver? The joy of being proud of ourselves in the healthiest way possible. Man, I obey Jesus. I'm feeling the opposite of shame right now. Would we also be reminded as we do this of the greatest gift that you've given us? Would you fill our hearts with gratitude for that, Jesus? Would you remind us of all of the, I pray that in this time as well, and flowing from this time, we'd also be just really grateful and aware of all the other gifts you've given to us. At the end of the day, you don't need us, you want us. You don't need our partnership in any way, including financially. You invite us into it, you want it. And so Lord, I pray that we just be really grateful for getting to be in relationship with you and partnership with you. Grateful for the new Father we've been given. Grateful for the Spirit inside of us. Grateful for the radical gift of Jesus on the cross. So Lord, I pray for obedience. I pray for joy. And I pray for gratitude. And I pray for clarity, obviously, in the number. And so I just commit these people to you now. And so I encourage you to take a few minutes. Ask the Lord what he's calling you to give. And when you know what that is, feel free to give. We'd love for you to give during gathering. And if you've already given or you're not going to, would you just pray for those who are praying? One thing that we're grateful for is new members. And as you guys know, last week we introduced some new members, and this week we have a few more new members to announce. So real quick, I want to call to the stage Will Haley. Give it up, give it up. His wife, Alyssa Haley. Is that him? My main man, David Brown. Keep it going, keep it going, keep it going. We got Mr. Zach Kitts with a Z. And last but not least, his pretty new wife, Sydney Kitts. Come on up. And then can I also get Adam up here? Is Royce in here? Is he in kids? Okay, it's all good, yeah. Servant leader, dude. Love it, love it, love it. So if you want to pop behind them. Just like last week, I just wanted to open up just to ask you guys a few questions, introduce you to the church. And so, question is just, who are you? Kind of what's your name? What keeps you busy during the week? It's kind of your job, family type stuff. And then the big question is, how have you experienced Jesus in this church? Or how have you grown in this church? Why are you grateful for this church? And then the second question would be, what are you hoping to contribute to this church as a leader? So kind of who are you? What have you experienced here, and what are you hoping to contribute as a member? So,
hey guys, Will, been here for a little bit. I play video games in my free time, work for the Navy. I think the biggest thing for the church so far is just the presence that you guys give out. We noticed it immediately when we came to the church, and it's something that we were able to feel, or at least me specifically, I'm able to feel that certain times in my life specifically, but I can just tell that it's Jesus's love coming through you guys, and you guys embody that so well. I also am grateful that you guys have been able to subtly like show me, hey, these are your spiritual gifts. In the case of David Cho, just directly saying, hey, yes, this is your spiritual gift. So thank you. And then I'm also very like extremely grateful for the motivation and basically the gift that actually like, hey, you can go and volunteer, give your time, give your efforts now. And normally my flesh thinks, hey, like this is going to take a lot out of me. And maybe I'm feel lazy or exhausted afterwards. And I've never felt that way after I've done that kind of stuff. So I want to thank you guys for doing that. And then I hope to, we're on the question too, right? Yeah. Okay. I hope to give my time and efforts like you guys do. And having the people who walk through the doors just feel Jesus' love as well through that, through actions outside of that week, through the week, and outside of here as well.
I definitely need this back. My name's Alyssa. During the week, I'm an audiologist. It means I test people's hearing. I'm Will's wife, and we have two dogs, so that kind of fills my time. Before I came to Restored, I really struggled a lot with feeling like I wasn't enough. It's because I didn't grow up in church. I didn't hear the gospel until I was in high school. So I felt like I kind of got a late start as a Christian. I believed a lot in the lie that I wasn't worthy of God's love until I knew the Bible like front to back, or I could hold my own in a spiritual conversation. I knew he created me, but beyond that, I believed I wasn't worth much more of like his time or his love. But since coming to Restored, I've been really embraced in a loving and gracious community. You guys no longer made me feel like an outsider. I found a family that gives me space to show up as I am, and you guys love me despite my shortcomings. I've learned that I don't have to make up for 16 years of lost time. I'm flawed, I'm limited, I'm not perfect, but Jesus knows that. The truth is that Jesus hasn't been waiting for me to have everything figured out. He's here now, and he didn't wait for us to become perfect before sacrificing himself on the cross. He died for us while we were sinners, and through that act, I know that our worth is not based on our performance, but on his love for us. So just feel like in this space and through my brothers and sisters here, I know that I no longer have to earn his love and that I'm fully known and loved by Jesus as I am. As far as how I can contribute, I have a heart for kids. I like being silly, playful, imaginative with them. And kind of reflecting on this, I realized I might share like a childlike faith with them. So I hope to keep serving in kids ministry, keep being an auntie to a lot of families, and help out in practical ways by providing childcare, but also trying to foster something that I never had, which was like a space to grow up, surrounded by a God-given family filled with love, support, and just like continue to encourage them to follow Jesus. It's me.
Hi, my name is David. I'm one of four Davids here. I think two or three more, we make our own GC. We'll join forces with the Sarahs. We'll coordinate. I'm a civilian engineer for the Navy. I'm doing test evaluation for fancy walkie-talkies. And in my free time, I'm studying to get my master's in electrical engineering. So my primary hobby right now is sleep deprivation. Coming to Restored, I actually grew up in the church. My dad is a pastor, so I am the stereotypical pastor's kid. And being a pastor's kid at times can have its drawbacks. And for me, a lot of those drawbacks were really catastrophic for my view of church and my relationship with Jesus. So coming here to Restored with kind of that unhealthy and warped view of what that meant for me, it's been a radical redefinition for me of what it meant to be a part of a church family and to be loved by Jesus through that family. In terms of what I can bring to the church, I've actually been doing sound at churches since I was about a freshman in high school. So being on the tech team back on a soundboard is definitely me back in my natural habitat for church. And the other thing is, it's like I said, I got a chance to have a very radical redefinition through all of you. And so I can look forward to the next person that comes in here that has those same baggage and same issues and be part of that family that gets to radically redefine church for them as well.
Hello, I'm Zach. So it keeps me busy. I'm a financial advisor during the day. That keeps me pretty busy. Also, yeah. Being her husband keeps me pretty busy as well. So I think before I came to Restored, I was feeling pretty lost. Definitely struggling with my identity in Christ. Struggling with community and kind of intimate relationships. Even just struggling with, you know, different idols and sin. And coming to Restored, Jesus just felt very far away. Coming to Restored and just being surrounded by a community and the members and elders that really, you know, show what it's like to live and love like Jesus throughout, you know, people in my DNA and GCs, there's been a lot of encouraging conversations, you know, challenging conversations. Conversations about like confronting sin. And just through all of that, I think I really experienced God's grace and forgiveness. And with that, felt the closeness to him that I don't think I've really ever felt. Just feeling that pouring out of love to, for me, wanted to, you know, pour that out to others. It's interesting, like being up here and thinking about this today, like where my life was 3.5 years ago to be up here, you know, at this like beautiful church, you know, almost celebrating a year of marriage with my beautiful wife, is really just, I think, a testimony to Jesus and his grace. And it's been really amazing. So, want to contribute to the church. I serve on kids, which I really love. Really love like ministering and just helping your kids know and like love Jesus. It's been really, really fun getting to know them, and really look forward to like continuing with that and seeing how that grows. And also serve on tech, which oddly enough is sometimes more stressful than watching 10 elementary school kids. But that's a lot of fun, kind of the behind the scenes. And
Hi, everyone. I'm Sydney. During the week, I am a counseling trainee at a hospice grief counseling center. So I do community grief counseling and am wrapping up my master's degree in clinical counseling in August of this year. So that's exciting. During the week, also, I guess, keeping him really busy as his wife. We'll have to talk about that later. No, I'm just kidding. So, since coming to Restored, I think that I have come to recognize Jesus as my true foundation in a way that I hadn't before. I think I had built a lot of things into that foundation that I didn't realize. Things like needing to know scripture really, really well, or tending to my prayer life in a way that felt like I was doing enough. And I think in a way that was removing me from the reality of Christ's grace and love for me and what he has already done. And so I think through this church's just focus on the simple gospel, I've reconnected with that. And that's been so freeing and just like life-giving for me. What I would like to contribute, so also on kids ministry, and I love it, love knowing your guys' kids, and it's such a joy. I would love to be a part of that as our church continues to grow and as the needs change. I led a junior high group for a few years, so I saw at another church, saw them through 6th through 8th grade, and I love that age. So I'm looking forward to that as the church grows, and also use by clinical skills, emotional, psychological health, in whatever way that looks like here. So thank you.
So now it's the moment we've all been waiting for, the membership vows. Again, these are vows that just kind of summarize what the New Testament says around committing to a church, and it's a commitment that they're making. So it's like, if membership's a commitment, kind of summarizes the commitment that they're making to us. And then a second, I'm going to have existing members receive them as well. So I'm going to go ahead and read this, and you guys can say in unison. Again, you've already agreed prior to now, but for the church, say together, I will. Will you commit to taking responsibility for the other members of Restored Church by using your time, abilities, money, and spiritual gifts to encourage, edify, and equip for works of service? If so, answer by saying, I will. Will you submit to the pastors and other members of Restored Church by being accountable to them in your pursuit of Jesus and by receiving encouragement, edification, equipping, and loving correction? If so, answer by saying, I will. Now, for those who are currently members of Restored Church, would you guys stand this last piece? And this is a chance for us to receive them as new members. And so you're going to have your own I will moment. Liz and Tobin, fresh receivers. Love that. Will you commit to embrace these men and women and their children as a part of the body of Christ, and more specifically, this expression of that body that is Restore Church Uptown, by encouraging, edifying, equipping, and loving them to the best of your ability? If so, answer by saying, we will. All right. Adam, would you be down to pray for these folks?
Yeah, look like kind of. Jesus, as I hear each brother and sister here share their story, I'm just kind of blown away by your kindness and your grace and your love, that throughout different stages of their lives that you've always been present, that through just like divine appointment that you would bring them here to be a part of our family, God. So yeah, I just thank you for Zach and Sydney and David and Alyssa and Will, and just the giftings, the talents, the abilities that you've given them, God, that they would steward them, that they would love others in the way that they've received from this family, God. I just pray that you continue to bring every area of their lives into obedience to you, God. We just thank you for again for loving us. Yeah, God, and I pray as I look at this group, I think of, their unique abilities and talents, and just praying that maybe there are church planters here among them. And God, I just pray that you are continually reminding them of the truest thing about them, and that their identity as your sons and daughters, God. We're thankful for them, thankful for this family, thankful for you, for Jesus, God, that because of you, we can actually be a family. And that, like it says, that we can, the world will know us by the way we love each other, God. And that would really be exemplified amongst these five, God. So we lift them up to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Give it up for your newest members, Restored Uptown. Got Sydney Kitts. Yeah, feel free to go. Yeah. Zach Kitts. Alyssa Haley. David Brown. And Will Haley. You guys can grab a seat. We're right at time, 11:40, so I just wanted to give a quick membership update, and then share, give love update, and then also just share one quick little family announcement. So currently, Give Love is at, for Uptown in particular, our current number is $32,000, so pretty good. Our current number total right now, I'm not great at math. We've got someone to add this up with a calculator on their phone. You ready to go? Nick's got it. All right. 54,735 plus 10,620 plus 32,000. What's that? All right, 97,000. Temecula has not reported yet. It's kind of like election day, like not all precincts. Temecula has not got back to us, and Restored LA's 11 a.m. service has not gotten back to us. So we're currently at almost about $100,000. Give it up. It's cool. Also, I would encourage you guys, if you haven't given yet and you're thinking about it, there's still time to do that today and tomorrow. Please, if you feel like God called you to give, please go ahead and do that. And for those who have given already in obedience to Jesus, just want to encourage you, thank you, and encourage you to continue to seek to be a generous person. Like, this really is a big part of following Jesus. And I just want to tell you, well done. Like, you guys are an amazing church. That being said, the heartbeat behind Give Love is really connected to church planning and multiplication and developing leaders and disciple making. And you might not know this, but if you go to a lot of churches, especially the large churches I came up in back in the day, none of those things are emphasis. Mostly what's emphasized is attendees on Sunday, giving. They are into giving. They do teach on that pretty regularly. People in gathering, and then kind of like buildings. But developing people is something that I've realized over time is rarer than I thought. And I'm not sharing that as a flex, because I didn't know anything about that. The reason I know anything about that is because of a guy named John Dennert, who's in the back. He gave a message called Raising Up the Next Generation of Leaders that I sat in about 17 years ago, and it captured my heart. And then a couple months later, he hired me kind of on accident. He said he didn't want to, but his assistant wanted to, and I was going to report to her. And like Tom Brady, I said, this is the best decision you ever made, John. He hired me, and more importantly than that, I was in an administrative assistant role, you guys. Like, how funny is that? Parker, hilarious, right? And one of the things John teaches a lot is when you're managing people, it's their current reality, but you're also preparing them for their future. So you're meeting the short-term needs of the organization. And I had enough management with this gal to make sure I was on track with that. But it was also the long-term purpose and plan God has for their life. Like, as you're hanging out with us, you're going to catch some stuff. And what John did is he found out I wanted to be a pastor, and he took this 20-year-old admin assistant who dropped out of the Air Force, and he's like, that's a leader right there, you know what I mean? And he developed me, and he, more than that message on raising up the next generation, he raised me up, he taught me, and he prayed for me, literally taught me to preach, don't blame him for how long it goes and stuff, he probably hates that. But he did this thing with me. He'd get up with me, we'd meet up at 5 a.m. at this random diner thing off Arrow Drive, and he took me through this thing called the Speakers Institute. He literally taught me through step by step how to preach. He walked me through my first sermon. He taught me how to develop leaders and disciple people and all that stuff. And then he got me my second job at a healthier church. And we go on and on and on it goes. A lot of people think like we're into church planning because of my connection to Chris Vinon, who's a big mentor with church planning. But the only reason I didn't think Chris Vinon was a psychopath was because I was like, multiplication is the language of my heart that I was taught by John. And so I just want to say, John, like, as a big day for the family of churches, like, you're as responsible for this, you know, I don't know, 1,500 people or whatever who gathered today. I'm going to raise a bunch of money, but it's all in the spirit of what you taught me that I got to teach other people the best I could. And so, John, sorry, I kind of buried the lead, but John's moving, and this is his last Sunday. I know. You missed out. He doesn't want to come up here, so I'm not going to do that, but I said, can I at least tell people that you're going? And so I just want to say to him, before y'all leave, like, to encourage him, pray for him. Don't make him have a long conversation. He's an introvert. Okay, be kind. But if you want to just bless him, thank him, encourage him, give him a gift, whatever you want to do, feel free to do that. But I'd love to just pray for you, too. Would you be willing to stand in your seat? Is that fair? You and Co., you guys okay? Just to pray? Yeah, okay. Just people know who you are. But Father, I just thank you for the investment of John and Co. into the life of this church, into the lives of the men and women in this church. And it really is crazy when I think about the, like, Ahmed in Tunisia who met Jesus because we were able to fund a team to go there. And we believe in funding teams because John taught me about that. And I just, his impact is so much bigger than he realizes, and their impact is so much bigger than they realize. And I just pray over the next few weeks and months and years, obviously as John's getting older, he's going to work less, but I pray that this season would feel like a season of receiving spiritual compound interest. Like, I invested in so many people, and now they're doing way more than I could ever ask or imagine. And I get to have my fingerprints on that. Jesus invited me into that. And so Lord, I just pray that they would get to, like, enjoy watching that discipleship portfolio take off as young and middle-aged and old men and women around the world who have been personally impacted by John, who have then impacted others, just continues to rise. So I thank you for them. Pray you'd bless them. I pray that John would feel your pride, a healthy sense of pride over him. He's far from done, but as he transitions locations, that he really feel a, as he thinks back on his time in San Diego, he'd really hear a well done, good and faithful servant, because that's what he's done. And I pray it'd be just a season of gratitude and reflection. In Jesus' name, amen. Give it up for John and Co. Oh, there it is. He loves that. All right, well, we love y'all, and we will see you next week. Julia's preaching on Gathering. Get your popcorn ready.